The passage for today is Mark chapter 9, verse 33, all the way to 37. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 37. Allow me to read for you. Verse 33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Please place your finger in this passage and also turn to another passage that is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 6. It's a parallel account over here. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." The Lord bless the reading of his forever inerrant and infallible word. The title of the message assigned to me today was, or is, "The Mark of True Greatness." Now, if I were to ask you, what is greatness? How will you answer? Well, if you ask the world, they may answer you this way. Well, if you see a man, and then if you see this man have lots of money, he has big houses, he have big cars, that man is a great man. And here in Singapore, sometimes we see such people around, isn't it? Was talking to a brother one day. He was pointing to me, right, on one of the cars along the road. And then he said, "Look, in Philippines, we don't even get to see this brand of car, the brand of car Porsche." So he said, "Hey, we didn't even get to see. But when I come to Singapore, all these years, it seems like these cars are everywhere." So for some of these people who come overseas and then they see Singaporeans having all these cars, wow, Singaporeans, wow, great and powerful. So some people may define greatness that way. Well, a lot of material goods, very powerful. Others may define greatness this way. Oh, if that person is very intelligent, he is a great man. If he can make some discovery, some invention that has not been discovered before, wow, that is true greatness. Let us give him a Nobel Prize. Nobel Prize for physics, some quantum theory that has not been discovered before. Wow, true greatness. That man, very smart, very intelligent, great man, number one. Or if you ask somebody in the sporting arena, what is a great man? What is greatness? Oh, you see, if this person can score so many goals in one season and then continue to score, he can do many step overs, he can not only do stepovers, but he can have great heading power. He is very fast on the field, and then nobody can catch up with him. Nobody can mark him. And then he goes to the World Cup, he wins the World Cup. He goes to the European Cup, he wins the European Cup. He goes to the National League, he also wins the National League. He has all sorts of medals. He is a great man. One thing we will find in all these examples of greatness is this. They have something in common. They tend to exalt men, and they have this glorification of self. Self-glory. Man exalting. That is the definition by the world of what it means to be great. That is their definition of greatness. Now, because of this, oftentimes what we will have in the world is a very competitive spirit. Especially if you realize you want yourself to have this desire to be great. And we have this tendency, we all want to be great. Naturally, as a man, we all want to be great. We want to have some form of self-glory. And then, if it happens that there are others that are beside you who have similar type of skill, similar type of ability and talent, wow, these people are a threat to me. I must make sure I compete with them. I must make sure I cut them down. I must make sure that everybody will know I am number one. And so in society, you have something called the rat race. And sometimes we will describe our workplace as a dog-eat-dog society, right? Or dog-eat-dog company. People compete with one another by hook or by crook, and oftentimes it involves the crook part. Not just the hook, but the crook. All kinds of crooked ways. Just to make sure you get to number one. Now, if this was done among unbelievers, very understandable. Unbelievers, they do not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. They are not born again. All their ways are corrupt. They are rebellious against God. It is very understandable for them to behave that way. But it is another thing for it to be found in the church. But sadly, sometimes it comes into the church, isn't it? People strive for greatness, for self-glory. Especially within the same area of service in which the Lord has given them some form of gift to serve in. So for example, if you are a pianist, well, pianists may want to compete with pianists. Well, this person can play like this. Wow, this kind of notes you can play. Wow, what come I cannot play? Wow, I must make sure I make sure I can go and practice and play until this kind of expression also can play out. And then make sure better than this other person. Wow, then I a great pianist. Then how about those who are involved in administration? Oh, I am the fellowship group leader of this place. I can organize events such and such a way. Hey, this person, hey, now up and coming, seems like also can organize very well. Wow, I must make sure I organize something more colorful and better than he can organize. I must make sure that the people know that I'm a better organizer. The same also for the teacher and the preacher. Oh, this person can teach very well, very clear. Oh, I must make sure I can teach better, and not just that, I must make sure if I find any weakness in his teaching, I make sure I cut him down. Pastoral ministry, also the same, no different. And the tendency for people is to want to compare with their contemporaries. Wow. Look at the size of the congregation which the Lord has given me. Only this size. Look at him. Wow, so many. Wow, better go and find out what faults he has and then cut him down. Very competitive spirit, even within the church. Lord's Cup also. Have you ever seen people arguing over Lord's Supper's Cup? Wow, I can watch better than then this person can wash only 10 so slow, I can wash 20. You see, even Lord's Supper cup also can argue. This is exactly what is happening here in Mark chapter 9 verse 33. Nothing new. The disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus Christ came into Capernaum, being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" So since they disputed among themselves, they should find it. Now they should be very forthcoming in telling the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But then they kept quiet. They held their peace. They don't even dare to tell him what was the matter. Because by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And they knew that it was wrong. They knew that it was wrong. Now, take note of the word disputed here. Especially in verse 33 and in verse 34. In our English translation, we have the same word, right, in the English translation. But these two words are very different. Right, in verse 33, the word disputed has the sense of reasoning among one another. They reasoned among themselves who was the greatest. So Jesus was asking them, "What are you reasoning among themselves? You seem so active, so involved in talking or discussing some important thing among yourself. What is it?" But the truth of the matter is not this. The truth of the matter, or rather, what actually happened was something even worse. Not only did they reason among themselves, but they disputed. The second word, disputed, not only has this sense of reasoning, but they go to this sense of debate, arguing, quarreling, very intensive fighting with one another. Who is the greatest? So actually, Jesus Christ was very nice to them. What are you reasoning? In actual fact, they were fighting. They were quarreling. They were arguing. Who should be the greatest? Now, why did this argument come about? By this time, in Mark chapter 9, the disciples would have been involved in looking at many of the miracles which Jesus Christ has done. They will be have been involved in some form of ministry which the Lord has committed to them. And for them, perhaps it seems clear that maybe one of them, namely Peter, was very outstanding. He seems to be the self-appointed spokesman for the group. So perhaps some of them may not be so happy. "Oh, there's this spokesman, Peter. Why must he always be in the lead? Why cannot be us?" Moreover, by this time, the transfiguration had also taken place. And then Jesus Christ chose three of them to be part of this inner circle that was able to see the transfiguration. The rest may not have known about the transfiguration, but they probably would have known, wow, these special three, Jesus Christ selected them. Peter, James, and John. Wow, so special. I want to be the special one. I want to be the greatest. So perhaps because of all these things, same like us, isn't it? Very similar. The picture of the disciples paint the same picture, or rather it's the same picture of ourselves, a reflection of ourselves. And they quarreled. And when Jesus said that, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" They held their peace. They knew that it was wrong. Why? Because if you talk about greatness, you talk about the person that should be exalted, the person who should get all the honor and glory, it should not be the disciples, isn't it? Who should be the one that get all the honor and all the glory, all the exaltation? Should it not be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who is asking the question? Such a shame for them to be arguing when all the glory should go to the Master. And they knew it. If you talk about the mark of true greatness, first characteristic is this. You must have a Christ-exalting spirit. You must first acknowledge, and not just acknowledge, actively, continuously acknowledge that Christ is the one we should get all the glory, all the honor. He is the one who should be exalted. But they forgot all about it. And it was a shame for them. Why? Because just in verse 30 to 32, Jesus Christ himself has been talking about his death and his crucifixion. The master talking about how he should suffer, how he will humble himself because of men. Verse 30 says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not know that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples. So he told his disciples these things. Other men did not know it. His disciples knew these things. And said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. So in other words, Jesus Christ saying, as the Master, I am prepared to die so that men may live again. So that men may have salvation. My mission here in this world for my first coming is to save the souls of men. I am fully God, but I humbled myself to go to the cross simply because of all the enemies of God in this world. I am going to humble myself. And what did the scriptures record for us? Verse 32. They understood not. They did not fully understand what he was saying. But then they were afraid to ask. A bit sometimes like the secondary school students or primary school students we have in Singapore. They don't understand. When teacher asks them any question, they don't dare to put up their hand. They scared to lose face. Right? A bit like our Singapore students. But of course here, they were afraid to ask. Not because they were scared to lose face, but they were afraid of the implications of the answer, isn't it? To them, they have this kind of view that yes, Jesus Christ, yes, they may know fully man, fully God, but they have this kind of thought that Jesus Christ is coming to restore Israel back to its original place. Israel to its greatness. Israel as the witness of the world. To come and save them. They have this view of Jesus Christ as a political Messiah. But here, this political Messiah, instead of saying, I am going to redeem Israel, I'm going to restore Israel back to his place among the nations, he says he will die. So you put yourself in their shoes. If you were them, will you not be afraid to ask? And so they were afraid to ask. And this was not the first time that Jesus Christ told them about his impending death. In fact, by the time verses 30 to 32 are written, it may have been about at least the second time in which he has told them this fact. If you study the book of Matthew, already before that, he began to teach them that he will die on the cross, will be crucified by men. And yet, straight after Jesus Christ tell them this sober truth, they argued. But this is us, isn't it? We forgot. We forget so easily. We are Christians. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb of God should get all the glory. We know it. We have experienced that amazing salvation. But living in this world, we soon forgot all these things. Instead of looking to Christ, instead of exalting him, we exalt ourselves. So therefore, this kind of arguments occur, isn't it? You just think about it. If our eyes are fully focused on exalting and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, will such an argument happen? It will not. We will be well aware that we will not even have this privilege of being a Christian in the first place were it not for our Savior. If it's not for the Lord Jesus Christ saving us by His blood, using the Word of God to touch our hearts, to redeem us, we cannot even begin to talk about serving Him here, even in this world. Why then do we exalt ourselves? Why then do we glorify ourselves? Because we have a very low view of Christ. We don't have the highest view of Him. Very low. Only when we are in trouble, then we go and call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, now I'm facing trouble in the workplace. Maybe I'm going to be retrenched. So let me go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Oh Lord, oh Father in heaven, please save me. Please save me. Don't let me be retrenched. So we go to Him, go to God in prayer, very low view of God, go to Him simply like a Santa Claus, give you the present call, preserve you in the company. So He give you this present, preserve you in the company. After He give you this present, preserve you in the company, oh, now my job's safe. Okay, time to earn more money again. Forget about Him. We have such a low view of God, such a low view of Christ, such a low view of His Word. And when we have such a low view, naturally, we want to exalt ourselves. That's what's happened here. And the other side of the coin is, if we do not exalt Christ, we will have self-glorification. But the Christian is to be different. The Christian is to exalt Christ, and secondly, he must have a very self-abasing spirit. So that is the second characteristic, second mark of true greatness that we see here. A self-abasing spirit. Verse 35, all the way to the end. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So he sat down. The master teacher sat down. And the master teacher gently called the 12 who were arguing among themselves. And then he said unto them, if any man desire to be first, in other words, to their desire to be first, their desire for greatness, it's not really wrong in one sense. It's not wrong to desire greatness. But what is wrong was their concept of greatness. Their concept of greatness was like that of the world, self-glorification. Wrong. You want to desire greatness, correct, but you must first have the right concept of greatness. You must exalt myself, you must exalt Christ, you must exalt the Messiah. At the same time, your view of yourself is very important. You must view yourself as the last of all. Take note of all, not of some. Some of us, before certain people, we have inferiority complex, isn't it? We go to the president, oh, Mr. President. Well, you can humble yourself before him. You want to kowtow before him. Some of you may even do it. Wow, Mr. President, I need a favor from you. And go to Obama. Wow, very obedient. Go to the beggar on the street. Who are you? Why you want my money? Go away. Right? Here he says, you must be last of all. Last of all means last of all. Very difficult to do. To esteem others better than ourselves. In other words, restatement of this. Not to have self-glory, not to promote ourselves, but to view the other better than myself. Well, it is some of our friends, okay. But what happens if it involves somebody whom you don't like? How? What, this guy? Look like a nerd. Don't like him. Why should I let him be better than me? I'm better than me. Let me go and prove. See? Fail. Last of all means last of all. And not just that, but he explains how what it means by last of all, by including this other expression here, servant of all, servant. And here the word servant is the word diakonos, where we get the word deacon. Now, what is a deacon? Or rather, what is a diakonos, a servant? Literally, this means somebody who waits on tables. A table waiter. Now, you all know what is a table waiter? Later, some of you maybe go Changi Point and eat. Last week, I think some went Changi Point to eat, right? So go Changi Point and eat. So Changi Point, you'll see the waiter come, right? And serve you. Table waiter, diakonos. And when the waiter come, we sometimes don't show appreciation for the waiter, right? As though the waiter is invincible. And then we will not compliment the waiter. When nothing happens, okay, very good. He's invincible. Something wrong happens, serve you the food a little bit saltish, or then spill a little water on you, or a little late in service. Aiyah, this waiter! Lousy waiter! What kind of service? Singapore is supposed to be good in service, right? But seems like service industry not so good. Right? We complain, right? Diakonos, table waiter. This word also sometimes translated as minister. So by right, the name prime minister means chief servant. She should be the first to clean the table. Okay, but of course the world don't use it in this manner. Servant. Ready to serve. Ready to be such a table waiter to the people around us. Allow me to ask this question. Why are you here in Tabernacle BP? Why do we come to church? Do we come to church to serve or to be served? That is an important question to ask. For some come to church to be served. And so they come. They expect people to come and greet them. They expect people to come and welcome them. They expect people to come and serve them coffee, tea or whatever. Listen to their problems all day long. And then when somehow something fails, or maybe the pastor walks around and then something to attend, then this particular person on that day cannot attend. Wow, this church not welcoming. Doesn't serve my needs. Go to fellowship group. Wow, also don't serve my needs. Time to change church. So go from church A to church B. Church B initially, okay. But something don't like. Maybe the music doesn't pander to my liking. Every time choose the type of hymns that I don't like. Okay, change church. Change to church C. Wow, this church, not bad. The pastors, the preachers all look very nice. But then, got this one particular elder or deacon, I don't like. Change church. Why? Hopping about, looking to be served. Not to serve. Of course, this doesn't mean that, here in Tabernacle PP, this gives us an excuse to be unwelcoming. Right? We have learned, I think, is it a few messages ago, right, from the example of Peter, right? No excuse to be an unwelcoming church, right? Strangers come in, we must welcome. In fact, this is required here, right? Servant of all, must be a welcoming church. But the problem is that sometimes people go just looking to be served. Come to church, business context. No business context, skip church. Go to another church. No, servant of all. We come to serve. Why go to a fellowship group? Go to a fellowship group because the people there are very nice to me and I feel very nice among the people, or am I going because I'm looking to minister to others? Looking to serve others? A lot of times people skip fellowship groups also because they don't like one or two individuals there, or that one or two individuals or that the whole group doesn't serve them. What they say is so cool. And then instead of looking to minister to others, they look for others to minister to them. Cannot minister to me. I don't come for fellowship, dude. Wrong concept. Wrong thinking. Servant. Ready to wait on tables for people. Ready to serve. And please take note that it is also not just servant, diakonos, but servant of all. Again, of all. Not some, not most, but of all. Rich men come to church. Wow, rich man! Where is the nicest place? Our nicest place right in front here. Okay, wow. Right beside the preacher. Right? Polish the place. Make sure carpet there. Any dust not? Wow, no dust. Okay, make sure no dust. Clean, clean, clean. Clean already. Polish already. Okay, sir, please sit here. Somebody come in. A beggar from the street. A lame person. A blind person. Sit at the back. Sit at the back there. Make sure don't sit near the babies, okay? Must be away from the babies because this person smells. Sit at the corner. Don't talk to the person. After that, he's gone already. No more smell in the sanctuary. No, not such an attitude, not such a spirit. And this does not only apply here within the church, but even in our daily life, servant of all, including our parents, including our brothers and sisters, including to the person on the street, to the ordinary man. Whether rich or powerful, whether poor or uneducated, servant of all, servant. We are supposed to serve them. Includes boarding the MRT. Spend so long traveling, waiting. Finally, there's one seat. Sit down. After a long day of school or work, my back is aching. Sit down. Suddenly, some old person or senior person, senior citizen, or one person that is a bit lame or pregnant come. Coming already. Where is my sunglasses? Put sunglasses. Sleep. Or put in your MP3 player. Play. Sleep. Until the whole MRT is over. Gone. Let me go. Halfway through traveling the MRT. Minister coming. Quickly get out. Sir, how are you? No, a Christian cannot be that way. Servant of all. A lot of things to learn, isn't it? A lot of things to learn. A very wondrous phrase, full of teaching, one that exhorts us to do a lot of soul searching. Are we ready? Are we willing to have this kind of servant's heart? Servant of all. And if we say this, one litmus test would be with regard will be how we regard children in our midst. Look at verse 36 and verse 37. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive of such children in my name, receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now, why this special attention about children? And why does he talk about receiving children? Hear the word receive. Have this is a term of hospitality. Receive them, welcome them. Be ready to have them in your midst and then show them hospitality. For this, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 18 will explain to us why. Right? In Matthew chapter 18. Right? Here is recorded for us. Jesus saying in verse 3. Why this talk about children? Little children. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So firstly, Jesus Christ reminds all of us, look, you yourself, first you must know who you are. Who are you? You are just nobody. And if you say you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, first you must have the disposition of a little child. And you observe little children. Little children, they are very dependent upon their parents. Right, we can see some examples at the back there already. Right, little children, very dependent upon their parents. And they are very innocent. At least more innocent than us. Right? They're very innocent. You tell them things, they believe you. Ah, that kind of childlike faith. Unless you have that kind of childlike faith, the kind of childlike disposition to trust your Father, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot enter. You shall absolutely not enter in the kingdom of heaven. So first you must have the kind of childlike faith. And so knowing that yourself, that you are but a little child. You are but a child of God. That's the term, child of God. Then how should we regard the little children? When we come before the little children, we ought to know that we ourselves, before God, are no different. Equal before God. We are but little children. And knowing that we are but little children, how can we not receive children into our midst? You see, during that time, the society, they often regard certain people as very insignificant. Those that are the worst oftentimes are the fatherless and the widows. Then also the children. Children, they know nothing. This is adult discussion. What are you doing here? Be off on your way. Adult matters. Don't disturb. No, even children are important to the Lord Jesus Christ. This child, He took them. He did not despise the child. He purposely put him in the middle, carry into His arms. Let the other see the child. This child, so innocent, so helpless, is important to me. This soul is very vital to me. And this particular child is a reflection of how you all should be like little children, trusting and relying upon your Father. The kind of lowliness of mind which you all should have. Trust in your Father. He is all great. You yourself, you cannot help yourself. You need Him. You need Him every hour. You must depend upon Him. That is the kind of disposition that a Christian should have. This is exactly what Moses took very long to learn. When he grew up, when he was 40 years old, he thought he was ready to lead the people out of the land of Egypt. And then he took matters into his own hands, slaying the Egyptian, like who was bullying the Hebrew slave. But soon the news was spread about, and then he was forced to flee. And then he spent 40 years looking after sheep. Now what are sheep? Sheep are one of the dumbest animals you can find in the whole universe. Doesn't know how to feed itself, doesn't know how to wash itself, doesn't know how to defend itself. If it falls, overturns itself, it doesn't know how to get itself up. It needs a shepherd to turn. Cannot even identify which type of food is healthy or poisonous. You lead him to the poisonous wheat, he will just eat the poisonous wheat. Doesn't know what is clean water and dirty water. You lead him to polluted water, he will just drink. Sheep, done sheep. In the back end of the desert, in Midian, God's way of humbling him. He thought he was somebody he can just lead the nation of the children of Israel out of Egypt just by his own might. After 40 years, now he is 80. Another 40 years. 40 years looking after dumb sheep. The Lord finally met him, caught him. That time, what was his response to God? Who am I? Exactly what is written down here. Who am I? He's ready, finally. With that kind of childlike faith and dependence upon the Lord. And this he demonstrated almost throughout all the sojourn of the Israelite in the wilderness, except for that one event whereby the Lord asked him to speak to the rock. He struck the Lord and then he said, who are we that we must do this thing for you? Bringing self-glory to himself and also to Aaron. Oh, finish. Cannot enter into the promised land. This is something which we must learn. The kind of childlike faith. Therefore, litmus test. How do we regard children in our midst? Do we view them as insignificant? I hope not. And that's why one thing good here we have is that the children are attending the worship service. And then we have good Sunday school. The teacher put in good effort to teach the children. Children are very important to us. We ought to receive them, not to reject them as insignificant. Why? Because are we not like little children? So therefore, receive such children. Make sure in my name, not in any other body's name, not in any other person's name. You receive them because you are the Christian. You receive them because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you receive them in my name, you is as good as receiving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Being hospitable to Jesus Christ. Wow, how wonderful. And if you are hospitable to the Lord Jesus Christ, you receiveth not me. Well, it doesn't mean that you are not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, but what he's saying here is, you receiveth not just me, the Lord Jesus Christ, but ultimately you are also receiving him that sent me. That is none other than the Heavenly Father. God himself. You are receiving God. You are receiving him into your life. The Heavenly Father is the one that sent me. Sent here, the word where we get the term apostle, sent out on the mission. He sent me out on the mission to save souls, including people like these little children. Will you not humble yourselves now to receive these little children of whom Jesus Christ, even the Heavenly Father, regard as important? Receive them. Is any job too low for you to do? But then the story was told, true life story, of one assistant pastor. The pastor asked him, okay, can you drive the van for the vocation Bible school? Wow, the assistant pastor got so mad, threw down the keys. He said, I am called to be an assistant pastor. How can he, that is the pastor, ask me to do such a menial job? You drive all these little children around. And then walk away. Then what about verse 36? He forgot. Because to this particular person, his view of himself is, I am somebody. I am not the servant of all. People must come and serve me. So not bad, if you are such a pastor, not bad, right? Walk in, hey, all must serve. So get ready. When I come in, make sure once I park into my reserve lot for pastor, make sure you lay the carpet, okay? Lay the carpet all the way up until the third floor. Walk in and then put a cup of coffee. Make sure it must be the right type of coffee. Cannot be the type of coffee buy from this particular kopitiam store. I don't like, must be from the NTUC food fair. That's what I learned yesterday on the outing. Somebody told me NTUC food fair, the coffee very nice. So must be NTUC coffee food fair, must be this particular temperature, okay? If not, I will not preach, okay? Make sure. No, cannot. Not this type of attitude. Conversely, okay, this is putting in positively, the negative aspect of it is written in verse 42 in Mark. In Matthew chapter 18 is verse 6. The opposite. Take note. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. And here is a warning. You don't receive him. You don't receive this little one. You reject him. He is as good as offending these little ones. And here it carries a warning. It is better for him that a millstone, or a millstone, very heavy, right, can weigh tons, right, in terms of mass. Right, it is better for him that a millstone will hang about his neck and then will cast into the sea. Well, what a horrible death. And if the height is long enough, if the height is tall enough, he plunged from a very tall height together with this millstone, probably his bowels will all burst out. Based on physics, probably will burst out. Horrible death. And then here you say you offend the little one, is worse, it will be worse for the worse end for you than this man, you know. Warning. So those who teach children must prepare well, cannot offend. Of course, the further application of this is not just the little children, will also involve anybody out there. Especially fellow Christians. Are they not also children of God? We offend them, we're not ready to serve them. The Lord is not happy. So knowing this, what should our response be? How do you think that the disciples will respond? This is quite a huge rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? But then, sadly, the story continues. Because in verse 38 to verse 50, same thing again concerning this thing about greatness, the lack of humility. You see, in verse 38, what we have is somebody casting out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples got jealous. Wow, this man cast out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't want to follow us. He's taking glory away from us. So, Lord, stop him from doing. And the Lord have to correct them. So, in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 9 onwards, all the way to verse 50. One more incident. So, after verse 33 to 37, they still cannot get the concept. They still could not understand. They are still fighting for greatness. Except this time it's not among themselves. It's with another person outside. Then when it comes to Matthew chapter 10, you look at verse 13. We just had the warning about children, right? And then in verse 13 of chapter 10, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ just warn them about receiving children? You should receive children in my name. It's as good as receiving me. And if you receive me, it's as good as receiving the Father in heaven. And then there's this warning about if you offend any of these little ones, it will be better for the person to be hung with a millstone and cast into the sea. And yet, in verse 13, rebuke those that brought them. Don't bring these little children. They are irritant to us. See, again, not so simple, not so easy. They very quickly forgotten. And the Lord Jesus Christ again have to teach them. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And then he have to take the little children into his arms and then he bless them. As though this is the end of the story, you come to verse 35 of chapter 10. This time round, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And Jesus Christ said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they say unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Well, so now, they are prepared to say, I will exalt you. Jesus Christ, number one, it's okay, you are number one, we agree you are number one. But now, we want to be number two. We want to sit on the left and the right. The rest, don't want. Okay, the rest, number three, four, five. We want to be number two. You see, they just cannot get the idea. And this time round, the Lord Jesus Christ again have to teach them the same thing here. Verse 42, but Jesus said unto them, called them and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. In other words, you look at the Gentiles around you, the unbelieving ones, it's normal for them to cut down people who they feel that is a threat to their position. But not you. You shouldn't be like this. Why is this competitive spirit among you? Whosoever will be great among you, verse 43, shall be your minister. This one, diakonos. Right? You want to be great? Make sure you are ready to minister. You have a servant's heart. But what about verse 44? Take note. But whosoever for you will be the chiefest, number one this time. You want to really be number one? Shall be servant of all. But this time the servant, not diakonos. This time the servant, doulos. Which means a bond slave. Are you ready to go to the extent to be a bond slave in front of all? Went to the extent. You want to be number one. Okay, very good. Grant you. Good desire. Ready to be a bond slave? Then finally, he tell them the example, pointing back to himself. If I, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom in the place of many. Shouldn't you who are disciples do the same? That is true greatness, my friends. That is true greatness. What is true greatness? A Christ-exalting spirit, a self-abasing spirit. Basically, the man who is humble before God. That's why John Calvin, the greatest theologian, says, if you want to know theology, the three rules are, first rule, humility, second rule, humility, third rule, humility. And he is right, based upon scriptures. Any of you here desire to be great? You desire a good thing. But make sure it's the right concept of greatness, not the worst concept of greatness. But God's concept of greatness. And what is God's concept of greatness? The humble man. Are you prepared to give God first place in your life, to have the highest view of God and to have the lowest view of self, esteeming others better than yourself? If a man can truly master this, then that is the mark of true greatness. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for the teaching of Thy Holy Scriptures. O Lord, help us to be humble before Thee, to have the mind of Christ in us, that we may always actively in our life seek to exalt Christ in all that we do. To say like John the Baptist, Christ must increase and I must decrease. So help us, O Lord, and direct our ways that we may please Thee in all that we do. This is our humble cry in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.